Jonah. Jonah was not a nobody, unknown, unrecognized. He was a Hebrew. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Jonah was God's prophet. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching I bid thee. Jonah was a prophet of God. Take just a moment, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14. First time by name that Jonah's mentioned. This is in the days of Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. 2 Kings 14, 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Some people believe that Jonah was the prophet that Elisha sent to anoint Jehu. Some people believe that Jonah was the son of the Shunammite widow whom Elijah brought back from the dead. Jonah, very impressive prophet of God. In fact, his experience is confirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 12. If you would like to turn to Matthew 12, give you a little more insight into this man whom we believe wrote the book of Jonah about his own experience. But his experience was confirmed by our Master in Matthew 12 when he, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign from you. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. But there shall no sign be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, the scriptures. Let them hear the word of God. That's our sign. That's our evidence. That's our proof, the word of God. God's not going to show you a miracle besides this miracle right here. This is miracle enough. There it is. I'll read on. For as Jonah, this is Christ speaking. Now, I hear people debating about the fish, the whale, the possibility of a man surviving or living in the belly of the whale, the juices of the stomach and all that junk. My Lord said Jonah was in the belly of that whale. That's sufficient for me. How God preserved it. God prepared the fish. Remember that. God prepared the fish. In fact, the whale, every time I see a whale on television, they show that on that animal channel of whales, I think of the book of Job when God said, I made the Leviathan, that's the whale, to play with. He said, can your maidens play with the whale? Will he go and come like you tell him? And every time I see a whale, I think of the Lord playing with those big fish in the whale. That's what he said. He made this fish. He made this fish. And our Lord said he was in the preacher. Some fellow asked a preacher, said, you believe that story about Jonah and the whale? Here's a little foolishness. Get your attention. You believe that story about Jonah and the whale? And the preacher said, yes, I do. He said, well, you really believe? Yes. But say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah all about it. And the fellow said, what if he's not in heaven? He said, why don't you ask him then? Our Lord said in verse 40, but that's how foolish it is to deny this. Our Lord said, Jonah, what is the problem with the miracle? God did it. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ used Jonah as a type of himself. This is serious. He used Jonah as a type of himself. Christ was raised from the dead after 3 days. Jonah was delivered from the whale after 3 days. He was there that long. That's what Christ said. Well, Jonah's experience is a picture of our spiritual resurrection. It's a picture of the power and the grace and the goodness of God in saving sinners from a spiritual grave, from a dungeon of death and sinfulness. I told my class this morning, this is something everybody needs to know who studies the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are like bifocal glasses. We have in our glasses, us older people, bifocals. This part down here shows me close up. I can see things close up. This part here, I see things far away. And when the scripture, it's like I preached last Sunday on the rock. Now, that has this application first. There was a nation of Israel, a people called Israel. They were in a real wilderness in the flesh. There was no water, a dry and thirsty land. And God, Moses prayed to God, and the Lord said, there's a rock in Horeb, and I'll be on that rock. And you come to that rock and smite it. And the water will come out, and all the people, millions of them, will have enough to drink, bathe, cook, wash, do whatever. Plenty of water out of that rock. Well, that's a true story. The Arabs think they know where that rock is. They've described it, talked about the height of it, and the depth of it, and the thickness of it, and even think they see a place where water poured forth from it like lips. That's a real story. It really happened. That's close up. But Paul came along and said, that rock's Christ. That rock's Christ. This people, sinners, you and me, we're in a wilderness. We have no life, no water. It's a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We're powerless, hopeless to sustain life, even to get life, to keep life. But God said there's a rock in a weary land. There's a stone, a tried stone, a certain sure stone, a faithful stone, a rock, Christ Jesus. And that rock's been smitten not by Moses, but by God on the cross of Calvary from his side. Poured water to sanctify, blood to purify, to cleanse. That's the story. And when you read that over there in Numbers that happened to Israel, you're not just reading what happened to Israel. That's not a history book. It is, but it isn't. It's a hymn book. H-I-M. Christ. Every story, this right here, is Christ. That's what Christ said. But Job is a type of me. Resurrection. And it's a type of our resurrection. Look over here at John chapter 5. John chapter, see, we're born dead in trespasses and sin, without life, without hope, without God, at our wit's end. And John chapter 5, verse 25, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's spirit. The hour is coming, and now is, right now, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them life. Eternal life, and they'll never perish. They hear my voice. And that's spiritual resurrection. You say that, somebody may say that's physical resurrection. No, verse 28 is physical resurrection. Now don't marvel at this, marvel not at this spiritual resurrection. For the hour is coming, didn't say now he is, it said he's coming, in which all the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Some unto life, some unto death. Some unto eternal glory, some to eternal damnation. So this picture, this is what happened with Jonah, is a picture of Christ giving life to sinners. So let's look at chapter 2. So, verse 17 of chapter 1 said, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He was in a dark dungeon. Think about this. Utterly helpless, hopeless, a prisoner, crying to God. I don't know how to look like this, but he couldn't look. It was dark. Which direction would he look? I can't even imagine how totally desperate and devastated he must have been. How devastated he must have been down in that fish's belly, darkness. But that's our state in Adam. Jonah was a captive of a fish. You and I are captives in Adam. Captives of the law. Captives of the kingdom of darkness. Jonah was in the fish, we're in Adam, dead in trespasses and sin. In Adam, all die. Without Christ, without hope, without help, without God in this world. Jonah, without help, without hope. Secondly, he said in verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. I cried because of my affliction. I cried because of the shape I'm in, the condition I'm in. A hopeless, helpless situation. I cried to God. Our Lord, when those Pharisees said, why is your master eating with those sinners and publicans? Our Lord heard them and he said, the world do not need a physician. But those that are sick, Job needed help. That's why he was looking to the Lord. He needed help. He was hopeless and helpless. Job was asleep in the boat, but he's not asleep now. He's alert and wide awake. He's crying for help. And men may sleep in the comforts and luxuries of this fleshly life, not knowing the danger. But if they ever discover their danger, their desperate, desperate condition, in Adam, dead in sin, hopeless, helpless, they'll cry. They'll cry. They'll seek the Lord. I cried unto the Lord by reason of my affliction, and he heard me. From where? Out of the belly of the grave. Out of the belly of hell. That word is the grave. Jonah admits where he is. He confesses where he is, as men need to admit where they are. David said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. O Lord, hear my voice. We need to know where we are and what we are. We're in trouble by nature. Out of the belly of hell I cried to thee. And then he said in verse 3, for thou, O Lord, offended by my transgressions, offended by my rebellion, offended by disobedience, hast cast me into the deep. God put me here. You've turned me away from you. You've turned us out of the garden. Read over here in Genesis. Turn here a minute. This is what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Jonah said, I disobeyed God, and he cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea. Adam disobeyed God, and Genesis 3 said, verse 23, Genesis 3, therefore the Lord God sent him forth. The Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, drove him out, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life and a man away from it. Jonah said, Lord, I disobeyed you, and you cast me out. Adam disobeyed God and he cast him out. That's right. Cast him out. And what's the consequences? Listen, thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods have compassed me about. All the billows and the waves pass over me. Oh, what a mess I'm in. All the billows and the waves of sin pass over me. I'm out of your sight, verse 4. Out of your sight. Your sins have separated you from God. Will God, somebody ask the question, do you let God really forsake and desert a human being? Ask Christ on the cross. Will God really totally forsake and desert a human being? Ask Christ. When our Lord, our substitute, bore our sins in his body on the tree, my God, you've forsaken me. And Jonah was in that fish's belly. He said, I went to the bottom, into the deep. You've cast me out of your sight. You've separated me from your presence. When I laid hold on that cross, our representative, our sin offering, he was separated from God, turned his back. And I'll tell you, men who have not Christ are away from God. Now they may, preachers may run around saying, we love you and God loves you and smile, God loves you. But I'll tell you where we are by nature, by sin, without Christ, we're away from God. In the deep, the waters, listen to verse 5, the waters compass me about even to the soul. My body is a prisoner of sin, and my soul is a prisoner of sin. The prison dungeon, the depths closed around about me. Sin is everywhere. Darkness is everywhere. The weeds wrapped around my head. My sin just covered me and imprisoned me like weeds. I can't get out of them. They're just wrapping me up, binding me to sin and an evil nature. What I would do, I can't do, and what I wouldn't do, I do. Trapped in this awful condition. Verse 6, I went to the bottom. Now that's the state and condition of men by nature in Adam, our first birth. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. He can do nothing to alter his condition. Nothing outside can do anything. Even the fish can't do anything. He's as utterly helpless and hopeless and devastated as you can describe a person. And that's what we are by nature. And there he is in that darkness with the weeds wrapped around his head, imprisoning him. That bars the earth, close their bars about me forever. Yet, oh, I love that word, yet. There's some hope, but I tell you, it's not in him or his, it's in the Lord. Yet. Hast thou brought up my life from the pit? Oh, Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. The Lord's just, but he's merciful. The Lord is righteous, but he's love. I remembered. He is love. He is righteous. Look over at chapter 4 a minute, verse 2. I'm going to deal with this tonight. This is a good while later. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I know that. And he said, I know that when I was in my country. When you came to the first time, so told me to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. So here I am. In this awful, 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 indescribable, helpless state. And I remember. I'm here because I deserve to be here. I justify God. Because of my transgressions, you've cast me out. Because of my sin, you've separated me from your presence. Because of my disobedience, I'm here. But I remember the Lord is merciful. Can you think about that? Anybody here that's in this shape? I was. Most of you were and knew it. Somebody here. So, my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. He didn't know which direction the temple was. He didn't know which direction he was going. He's down here in darkness. Total darkness. But he looked in his mind to a place. Now, to a person. to a person. You say to God, yes, but to God in Christ. Why do we look through a temple? Because I tell you, in the temple, there's a holy place with the bread and the light, the candlesticks and the altar of incense. But there's a holy of holies. And in that holy of holies, there's an ark that contains a broken law. And on top of that ark is a mercy seat, where the high priest went once a year with the blood of sacrifice. And he sprinkled it on that mercy seat, that propitiation, that covering. And that blood forgave the sin. Unto Christ our propitiation came. And went not into the holy place represented by the ark and the mercy seat, but into heaven itself. And his blood on the altar of glory for the sins of his people. And old Jonah, in that condition, said, I remember the Lord said to Israel, make an ark, put the broken law in that ark, put a mercy seat over it, put the blood on it, and I'll meet you there. No matter how sinful you are, how wicked you are, how disobedient you are, if you want to meet me at the mercy seat. Meet me at the covenant. Meet me at the blood. Meet me at the cross. And Jonah was down there, and he's taking the mercy seat. God is merciful. God is gracious to the chief of sinners. We think Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. My man goes back to the mercy seat. And my prayer came in to the Holy Temple in verse 8. People that don't have that don't have anything. That's where he says, they that observe lying vanities. They that come to a building or come to a preacher robed in all kind of religious garbs, kiss a ring, count a bead. Those people, they don't have a mercy seat. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a blood. They don't have propitiation to put away transgressions. They forsake their only mercy, mercy seat. Don't go anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else. Come to Christ. He's the mercy seat. And all of Jonah down there in exactly this condition, I can't do anything. But I can remember the Lord. He's gracious and merciful and kind. He delights to show mercy. But I'm going to appeal to him on one basis. Look at verse 9. But all the rest of them can go to their lying vanities and lying false gods. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to sacrifice unto thee. He's got no sacrifice to bring. Not down there. He doesn't need that type. He's going to sacrifice a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Jonah's going to recognize in his mind, in his heart, in his whole being, what he is. His helpless, hopeless, disobedient condition. He's going to remember who God is. And who God is in Christ, a Savior, a Redeemer. And he's going to acknowledge that with thanksgiving. That's the vow, that's the price he brings. Hebrews said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without price." How can you buy something without price? You buy it with your thanksgiving. You buy it with your willingness to receive it. You buy it with your praise. You buy it with your giving the glory to God. He's admitting he can't do it. He's admitting no one else can. He's admitting, left to himself, he'll stay here. He's admitting God is his Savior. But God is his Savior because he's got a substitute. He's got a sacrifice. He's got a blood sacrifice. So he's going to acknowledge it and thank God for it and give God the glory for it. And he says, I'm going to pay what I owe to God. Praise, glory, worship, honor. I'm going to pray that I have that. I've heard salvation is of the Lord. I wish everybody in the world could come to that conclusion today. That's where mercy is. Salvation is right here in your heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the thing I don't tell people to come down here and talk to me and whisper in my ear and sign cards and go to the inquiry room and do all these things. Just sit right where you are. Jonah couldn't move a muscle. Jonah couldn't go nowhere. Jonah couldn't go to the confessional. Jonah couldn't go to the priest. Jonah couldn't go to the front. Jonah couldn't go to the altar. He went to all places he could go, and that not walking in his heart to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat. And he said, I acknowledge I'm where I deserve to be. I got nothing to bring, nothing to do. But salvation is of the Lord. And like that old leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And the Lord said, I will. Be thou whole. You know, folks just don't want a salvation for nothing. They won't pay for it. Because they want to say, part me. Jesus did a part, and I'll part, you know, and sin left a crimson stain, but me and the Lord washed it white as snow. No way. Salvation's of the Lord. And when he said that, the Lord spake to the fish, let him go. Turn him loose! For the ransom. But now he's not gonna deliver a fellow that's a rebel from the prison. Now, he's going to leave him where he is until he ceases to be a rebel. He's not going to deliver a fellow that still says, well, the Lord did all right, but I had to help him. Now, you're going to stay right there where you are. But if a man can come to the, like I wrote down here in closing, is there a Jonah here who will remember the Lord is merciful, who will look to Christ, who will pay the vow, thanksgiving and praise. That's all. This is knowledge he's got. My Lord and my God. That's it. I'll tell the world that. Someday before long, this body is going to lie in the grave. A grave of dirt. As my soul once lay in the grave of sin. And as was the foundation, so shall be the top stone. God, by his will and power, delivered my soul from death. He had delivered my body from the grave. Salvation's of the Lord. There may be people on this earth in churches who have free will here, but there's none up there. There may be Arminians in churches here, but there's no Arminian in heaven. I guarantee you. People may say down here, salvation is partly of the human will, but there's nobody up there that says that. Jonah never said that. Up there in glory, they say, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us unto our God kings and priests, unto him be all the glory, both now and forever. That's who's there. They sing one song. It's not two or three songs, just one. And I preach, listen to me in closing. I preach salvation is of the Lord. And I don't preach that to show how difficult it is to be saved. Although the scripture does say, if the righteous be saved with difficulty. But the difficulty is not on your part, it's on his part. He had to send his son to redeem us. That's the difficulty. Christ had to obey the law for us. That's difficult. Christ had to die. Christ had to be separated from God. Christ had to go to the grave and be raised. That's a difficult work. Christ had to ascend to the right hand of God. But that's his work. It's easy for me. I believe it. So I don't preach salvation just by grace and of the Lord to show it's difficult to be saved. I'm just showing how it is, how man can be saved. I'm just showing that how man can be, the only way man can be saved is by the power of God. Only one way out of that fish's belly. By the will, the word, and the power of God. There's only one way for you out of sin. That's by the will, the word, and the power of God. Through the blood of Christ. And there's only one way for my dear loved ones in that cemetery out there someday to come out of it. By the will, by the word, by the power of God. Now, everybody can do what they will. But I tell you, those who sacrifice to lying wonders, lying vanities, forsake their only mercy. But those who, like Jonah, can remember the Lord. Will he save me? He's merciful. He delights to show mercy. I promise you. You don't know me. He does. And he loves his people.